Well, good morning to each and every one of you. Really appreciate you being here this morning and sharing this time of fellowship, but more importantly, to have this time to honor and praise our Holy Father. I've looked forward to this meeting for several years and appreciate the invitation so much to be with you. And I really appreciate Donna and Sister Whitworth being with us this morning. Also today, it's good to see Brother and Sister Hardy. Our relationship goes a long way back, many years that he was at the Granny White congregation and a great part of some of my family's life that go to worship there. And it's good to be with kinfolk here and really appreciate the opportunity to be here. In the course of this week, I want us to look at some of life's great questions. Tonight I want to talk to us about how does a Christian view death? And tomorrow night, how do we view time? And we'll be looking and taking some passages from the book of Ecclesiastes as we study some of life's great questions. You remember that the book of Ecclesiastes closes in chapter 12 with these words. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon has spent his time in the book of Ecclesiastes writing about how to find the greatest use of life. What is life really all about? He's endeavored to show many areas in which he has pursued trying to find the meaning of life. As he comes to the close of his life, he realizes man's great purpose for living. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. I want to take that thought and apply that to our lesson this morning. And ask the question, what should a man do to be saved? If the whole of man is to fear God and keep His commandments, knowing that we're going toward judgment, you and I need to ask, what must I do to be saved? The story is told about a kindergarten class that went to visit a police station. One of the officers was taking them through the station, showing them various things about the police station, and they came to a bulletin board. And on that bulletin board, they had pictures of the most wanted criminals in America. One of the little kindergarten girls spoke up and said, Sir, are those mean men? The officer said, oh yes, they're really bad. They're terrible. She said, well, why didn't you keep them when you took their picture? That's a good question, isn't it? Kids can ask a lot of interesting questions. Questions like, why isn't God married? Have you ever thought about that, grown-ups? Or questions like, why do dogs hate cats? Have you ever wondered about that? Kids just ask some very interesting questions, don't they? But what's true about our children is also true about the pages of God's Word. God can ask some very thought-provoking, probing questions. I think about the question that God asked through His Son Jesus in Matthew 16, verse 26. What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul asked, if God be for us, who can be against us? Or the question Cain asked in Genesis chapter 4, am I my brother's keeper? Or how about the question Job asked in Job chapter 14, verse 14, if a man die, shall he live again? What about the question Jesus poses in Luke 6, verse 46? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Or how about the question in James chapter 4 that James asked? What is your life? So many good questions in the Word of God, but the question I want you to consider with me today is, it's the greatest question that man can ever ask. It's a question that we find in Acts chapter 2. Got your Bible? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost. It's a day of great celebration for the Jews. It's kind of like our 4th of July. The Jews have assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate this great feast day. And God chose that day for the Apostle Peter to stand up before that crowd and preach a marvelous sermon about the crucified Jesus and the resurrected Lord in Christ. Peter talks about the life of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And I want you to note the response in Acts 2, verse 37. Acts 2, verse 37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They were cut literally to the heart. And they asked, or said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, brethren, in my opinion, that is the greatest question ever asked. They realize, we killed Jesus. We're guilty. We're stung by the message. We're cut to the heart. We want to know, what can we do about this? And Peter's answer begins in verse 38. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward, this wicked generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them the same day about 3,000 souls. Now I want you to go back with me to verse 38. I want you to notice the beginning of the answer. The question that's asked, what shall we do? We understand we've committed a horrible act in killing Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We want to know, what can we do? Peter says, number one, you need to repent. And folks, that's tough. Basically, repentance means change. It's an inward change that leads to an outward change. A change of heart that leads to a change of life. If a person is cursing and he repents, he quits cursing. He changes. If one is lying and he repents, he changes. He quits lying. If he's committing adultery and he repents, he changes. It's an inward change that leads to an outward change. It's the idea that you've been walking away from God and you turn around and you're going to come back to God. And that's what Peter is saying to these Jews who killed Christ. He says, number one, I want you to change. I want you to surrender. I want you to make an about face. I want you to turn around. I want you to start hating what you used to love. I want you to start loving what you used to hate. I want you to start saying no to what you were saying yes to and saying yes to those things you were saying no to. I want you to repent. And the second thing he says, I want you to be baptized. And I say this with all the love that I have. Baptism is not a sprinkling of water. Baptism is not pouring water over your body. The word itself means to dip under, to plunge under, to immerse. That's the meaning of the word baptizo that we have transliterated to our English, baptize. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Buried, not sprinkled. In John 3, verse 23, we learn that John the baptizer was baptizing in Enon near to Salem because there was much water there. Now, folks, sprinkling doesn't take a lot of water. Taking a cup of water and pouring it over somebody's head or body doesn't take a lot of water. But to take one's full body and immerse it, dip it under, plunge it beneath, takes a lot of water. I want you to remember in Acts chapter 8, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip has taught him about Jesus. And as they travel in that chariot, the eunuch says, see, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? The Bible says they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. He baptized him, and they came up out of the water. And you see, that's really what baptism is about. It's a going down into the water, putting one under the water, and then coming up out of the water. And Peter is saying to those Jews who realize they've murdered the Son of God, he says, number one, I want you to change. Turn around. Repent. Secondly, I want you to be immersed in water. Now, who is to do that? Repent and be baptized. Who? Every one of you. Who's left out? Not a one. Not a one. Be baptized, every one of you. And then listen carefully to this statement. For the remission of sins. Maybe your Bible says for the removal of sins. Maybe your Bible says for the forgiveness of sins. Maybe out beside that verse of Acts 2, verse 38, you might write Matthew 26, verse 28. Because in Matthew 26, verse 28, you have the very same statement for the remission of sins that you find in Acts 2, verse 38. It's true in the English. It's true in the Greek. The same statement made both in the Greek and in the English. Acts 2:38, Matthew 26, verse 28. In Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Same statement. Jesus says, I'm going to die, shed my blood for the remission of sins, for the removal of sins. Now you say, preacher, why do you emphasize that? Jesus did not shed his blood because sins had already been forgiven. He shed his blood in order to obtain that forgiveness. You are not baptized because your sins have already been forgiven. You are baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. Now, in churches of Christ, you hear a lot of sermons on baptism, right? You've heard those sermons. You've heard preachers quote Mark 16, verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Or 1 Peter 3, verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. You've heard those verses, right? Question. Do we have someone here this morning who needs to be baptized into Christ? Do you know why you need to be baptized? Now listen to me. It's not the water that remits the sins, that takes the sins away. You need to understand that. It's not H2O that takes away a person's sins. We sing that song, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And so when a sinner by faith is baptized, the blood of Jesus is applied to his life and washes his sins away. When you cut yourself, what do? You men, when you're shaving and you nick yourself, what do? Ladies, when you're slicing potatoes and you cut your thumb with the knife, what do? I'll tell you what we do. Gotta stop it. Gotta stop it. I cut my finger. It's bleeding. Gotta stop it. Why do we stop it? I'll tell you why. Your blood is precious to you. Isn't that right? You don't want to lose a drop of it. Are you listening? I believe we have a God in heaven looking down on us. He sees those of us who need to obey the gospel. And He's saying to us, "Would you look at the cross? Would you look at the cross? Would you look at my Son? Please, don't waste my Son's blood. Don't waste it." Friend, you cannot go to heaven without the blood of Christ. And when a person repents and is baptized for the remission of sins, that's when the blood of Jesus removes those sins from his life. And then Peter goes on to say in verse 38, "You will not only be forgiven when you repent and are baptized, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 5, verse 32, God gives the Holy Spirit to all them that obey Him. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, "Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God." And then look at what He says in chapter 2, verse 39. "This promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And then verse 40. "Save yourselves." You see, at this point in time, they were not yet saved.